Jesus and the Apostles' View of the Bible. Commentary for the April 18, 2020 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. When Jesus was 12 years old and accompanied his parents to the Passover in Jerusalem, after the celebration, the members of his extended family all left for home. But eventually his parents found that he was not among them. Worried, they returned to Jerusalem and searched the city for 3 days, eventually finding him in the temple. I can hardly imagine what it must have been like for Mary to be chosen to be the mother of the Messiah and then to lose him. Perhaps that was behind his rebuke of her for not looking for him where he would rightfully be found, engaged in God his Father's business. The biblical account tells us that he was with the teachers in the temple, and they were astounded at his wisdom. This may imply that he was sharing with them perspectives on their faith that they, with all their learning and study, have been unable to ferret from the text. With thousands of years of study, there remain new insights to be gained. Is it possible that the same is true today? Or has everything now been revealed, and the only thing remaining is to admit the truth is now sealed in an iron harness, incapable of moving present understanding one iota from where it currently stands? This question may be vital to our salvation, for it was an opinion apparently held by many at the time of Jesus' incarnation. Bible scholars abounded then, for not only did they dispute with Jesus in the temple when he was only 12, they also were able to accurately search the scriptures and give Herod an answer as to where the Messiah was to be born. Yet in the face of such literacy, they had not plucked essential wisdom from the Word, wisdom that Jesus would later share almost 2 decades later during his earthly ministry. How could this have happened? Is it possible for us to make the same mistake? Are we so proud of our biblical knowledge that we have become unteachable, hidebound by long-accepted interpretations of Scripture that no one dares question because a majority has now accepted them? Almost 2 centuries ago, William Miller, and later a nascent group of individuals who would eventually give birth to the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, said, "No." While William Miller fumbled the ball in predicting the parousia would take place in 1844, he made many aware that truth was not settled in his day. The Adventists picked up that fumbled ball and ran with it, introducing new understandings of the prophetic books of Daniel and Revelation. They also brought back, against the wishes of the established majority, the Sabbath of Genesis, Moses, and Jesus. One might have expected that they would carry that ball across the goal line to the parousia, but that has not been the case. Instead, the people who originally proclaimed sola scriptura, or the Bible only, as their guiding light, have, with each passing decade, sought more and more to set singular interpretations of Scripture in fast hardening cement as foundations for Christian belief. This same process, with the backing of the state, was a primary characteristic of the post-Nicene Church, a process that eventually necessitated the Reformation, when individuals like Luther, Calvin, and Zwingli stepped outside the boundaries of accepted denominational interpretations to challenge those hoary doctrines with fresh insights. In doing this, they mirrored what Jesus had done long before. Just as he sought to set the people free from the interpretations that had bound them to spiritually unprofitable relationships with God and each other, the Reformers sought to do in their day. As Jesus paid with his life for challenging those long-established tenets, some of the reformers did as well. This is a tradition that the Seventh-day Adventist Church claims descent from. Therefore, we might expect the Adventist Church to be accommodating to new understandings based on the progressive nature of spiritual growth. This would be bucking the trend, for it seems that the nature of religion, once they have discovered new truth, is to bind it up with other doctrines into creedal statements with only one purpose, to define if you are a member of that denomination or not, with the strong implication that the boundaries of denominationalism are also the boundaries between saints and sinners. By definition, then, the creed becomes salvific. One might state that the creed is only based on the Bible, but this carries with it even more distressing connotations. It implies, first, that the creed is equal to the Bible in authority, and second, that one and only one understanding of any given text is possible. This means that the creed must be immutable, but the process of their creation disproves that, for creeds do not usually come about instantly as whole cloth. They evolve in response to perceived heresies and challenges to the authority of the Church. They cannot then be immutable except by the declaration of the Church exercising an authority similar to that of the Pope when speaking ex cathedra. Some might feel that since it is a council or a conference rather than a single Pope making such a determination, they are protected from error. However, it was a council, Vatican I, meeting in the 19th century that brought ex cathedra, as well as the veneration of Mary, the mother of Jesus, into Roman Catholicism. Truth does not always reside with a majority vote. These are both doctrines repudiated by many Protestants who, nonetheless, seem to be following a similar path in binding up the faith according to their peculiar understanding. But if truth is malleable and progressive over time, how are they able to find a foundation for such hardened doctrinal positions? The answer is that they bind up their dogma with cords of literalism. We have seen several examples of this within the Seventh-day Adventist creed, known familiarly as the 28 Fundamental Beliefs. A recent egregious example of such a change is the limiting of the perspective on creation to 7 literal days, synonymous with, quotes, what we call a week today. Why have they done this? Science has advanced the frontiers of truth to such an extent that it challenges the power of the Church in much the same way that Luther challenged Rome. And each of us is faced with a choice. Do we believe what we see or what we are told? Some of the early stories from Scripture are no longer scientifically tenable in any literal sense. But since the creedal process requires a literal understanding to remain immutable, the Church may disavow the evidence and proclaim that a nebulous faith and not science is the only source of truth. But faith in what? Faith in Christ? Hardly. If we accept Jesus as the author of creation, we would not expect his position to be in conflict with observable natural processes. Perhaps the real demand is to have faith in the Church or a particular denomination. But it is hard to have faith in something that has so many iterations, with each denomination often conflicting with the others, all the while each proclaiming to be the true Church. In spite of the disengaged opaqueness of many denominations when it comes to who actually holds the reins of power and how that power is funded, the Church may be like the proverbial ostrich with its head stuck in the sand if it thinks the parishioners or the public do not discern that the compassion, grace, and love modeled by Jesus are not represented as essential to many church budgets. The Church and Protestantism is included with that, often sees itself as a defender of the faith against tyranny and oppression, but all too often with literalism as a tool to that end, The church is the entity standing on the parapets, keeping the protesting rabble at bay, and protecting biblical interpretations whose only relevance is to keep the entrenched powers in play. Within the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, that is particularly poignant, for one of the early founders of the denomination, Ellen White, frequently railed against those same halls of power. We won't find that in her popular books like The Desire of Ages or Steps to Christ, but the testimonies are rife with it, including how she felt victimized by those in power. Ironically, those same institutions now use cherry-picked quotes from her works to support the very same power that she rebuked. What is the answer then? Perhaps it is to be found in returning to the Reformation. Maybe we need to stop accepting spoon-fed Christianity given to us by institutions more vested in remaining in power and keeping the rivers of gold flowing in their direction. In Luther's day, those rivers built St. Peter's Basilica, much to his dismay. What are they building today? How much simply goes into the black holes of maintaining the ability of the church to exercise global power and prestige? The life of Paul tells us that carrying the gospel to the world meant learning a trade and moving to a new city to practice that trade and support oneself while sharing the message of Christ. How did such a simple and effective process become so complex and ineffective? Perhaps it happened because we allowed institutions to co-opt our faith for their own ends. Thank you for listening to this commentary. You might find more podcasts and commentaries at our website, www.visitstillwaters.com.